We're going to be looking at a passage in 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning, an Old Testament passage, but we're going to glean some New Testament truth from Old Testament inspired scriptures. Hallelujah. So if you'll turn with me there to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'd like to pray. Father, I pray today, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to stand here and to share your word, Lord. I thank you for this privilege. I ask you, Lord, to anoint our time together. Anoint me, Lord, to bring forth your word clearly and, Lord, accurately. Anoint our ears to hear, Lord. Let us hear from your Holy Spirit, Lord. Not just my words, Lord, let us hear your word. Speak to us one and all. And use this time, Lord, to glorify our Savior and to help us to conform our lives to his perfect example and your perfect will. We pray this today, Lord, for the glory of Christ. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, we have a very interesting account, beginning in verse 8, of an unnamed woman of Shunem. The Bible says, 2 Kings 4, verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And she said to her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he comes to us that he shall turn in there. And it fell on a day that he came there, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, Verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bear a son at that season that Elisha has said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when she had taken him and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come back. And he said, Why? Why wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. New moon, first of each month, there were sacrifices that the Bible instructed them to offer according to Numbers 28. It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. She said, It shall be well. The Hebrew, shalom. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." Go right there. Do not stop. Don't talk to anybody. Don't even tell anybody hello. You go straight there and you put my staff on the child. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha had come unto the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them too, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. How about a tremendous account here of a woman that nobody knows her name? Nobody knows who she was. Here's what we do know, according to the passage we just read. The setting is in a little small village called Shunem. Now, Shunem was located in the area of the tribe of Issachar. We know, we just read this text, and we know from other passages that Elisha, the prophet, would dwell in Mount Carmel. That's pretty much where he lived. But we also know from reading 2 Kings that he had a place where he stayed in Samaria. We also know that he traveled quite a bit because she talks about him passing by continually. Elisha was one of those itinerant ministries, always traveling, always going one place or another. The time is about 850 years before Christ when this occurs. So this route, this little village of Shunem, small place, estimates range that the population was somewhere between 3,000 and maybe as many as 8,000, but we're talking about a small place. Obscure place, but on a well-traveled route. Well-traveled route. It was just one of those places, and wasn't very far from Jericho, wasn't very far from Bethel, where some of the schools of the prophets were. So it was in kind of a central location from where Elisha was traveling around, and situated near the road, this well-traveled road, was a large house. The house was owned by a well-to-do family. In fact, the Bible calls her, notice, a great woman. Verse 8, she was a great woman. Now, it didn't mean she was great in size like Goliath, you know. But typically when the Bible uses this kind of language, it talks about people of some preeminence, important people, wealthy people, well-to-do people, people of influence, people who had an influence in their community. These were great people. We know her husband was a landowner. We know he had reapers out in the field. We know they were well-to-do. And living as they did on this well-traveled highway, it was often that they saw travelers passing by. It might be individual travelers. It might be whole caravans passing by. There were merchants coming and going. There were no doubt priests coming and going, and these itinerant prophets and preachers and so forth coming and going. But one stood out in particular to this woman. One stood out in particular. And that one was Elisha. And it was to him that she reached out and invited him, wanted to invite him to eat. Now, one thing we learn in this passage also is that they had no children. We know her husband was old, and we know that having no child in ancient times, having no child, many thought was a sign that God was displeased with you because you had no heir. It was sometimes even considered somewhat disgraceful that they had no heir. But there's no doubt also that these were pious people, because we learned in the context that on new moons, when it was customary to go off of the monthly sacrifices, and on Sabbaths, they worshiped. They were pious people. Her and her husband were godly people. They served the God of Israel. They were Jews. They were faithful and great in the sense, well-known, good standing, important people, no doubt, came and went to their home quite often. I do find it interesting that we never learn their names. 30 verses right here, and we don't know who they are. The Lord knows their names. We do see their faith and their commitment to the Lord, and there's another passage we'll read a little bit later that also speaks of this woman. We learn from her life. We learn from her example. We can learn from her faith, even though we don't know exactly who she was. But I would ask a question today. What do you think constitutes greatness in the eyes of God? You know, the Bible says she was a great woman. It's interesting. It doesn't mention her husband a whole lot. But he was in the picture, and he was a great and godly man as well. But our attention in this scene is drawn to this woman, unnamed woman, who was great, great in her community, but also great in the eyes of God. Now, we think of a person being great if they're successful in the world. That's a man, or maybe they're just a nice person. Yeah, he's a great guy. He buys drinks for everybody. You know, he's really a great guy. If you're out of money, he'll put coins in the slot machine for you. You know, or we think that somebody is great if they just possess things. You know, they have a lot of possessions. We think they're great. But, you know, none of that means anything to God. What constitutes greatness in his eyes is exactly what we want to look at this morning in this section, these verses, because you can be great in the world's eyes and pathetic in God's eyes. There are many great people in the world's eyes that are an abomination in the eyes of God. And many times the people that even Christians admire are not great people, not even good people. Oftentimes ungodly people, wicked people, vile, despicable people. It always amazes me how we fawn. I'm talking about we as the public, American public. We'll fawn over movie stars and TV stars, and we'll fawn over musicians. And some of these are the most despicable people on earth. We fawn over great politicians. And shame on us, right? Yep. All right, well, let's look at this woman, because I want us to see a few things about her that I believe in her life, in her character, and by her actions, they constitute greatness. And you know, you don't have to be rich to be great. Amen. Not in the eyes of God. Amen. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be a person of great means or great wealth to be rich in the eyes of God, or for God to consider you great. So first of all, I'd like for us to see that she was great in kindness. This was a woman great in consideration, and we see that in verse 8. The great woman, she saw Elisha pass, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. So she was great in kindness, great in consideration, great in hospitality, great in generosity and her willingness to just be a blessing, her desire to welcome the man of God and bring him into her home and feed him. You know, it's an inconvenience to bring people in and feed them. But this woman had a unique gift, a gift of hospitality, so that she could bring this prophet in and make him so at home that he would stop in all the time and never felt like he was imposing on her. Now, let me tell you, that's a special gift. Because not everybody has that gift of hospitality, that graciousness, that anytime they see you, you are welcome there. And you know it. You are welcome there. And look, the Bible says she had to constrain him. The idea is that it took some force on her part. She had to press him. But you know, now this is an important woman. This is a woman of means, and she knows how to say, you are eating here. You are eating. You have no options. You are coming to my house, and you are eating here. She might have been a paisana. It might have been in the blood. But it's so, her hospitality so impressed Elisha the prophet. Now he was you read his life. Elisha, while a modest man and a man who moved about in social circles, was not an imposing person. He wouldn't impose himself upon a person. I'm like that too. I'm not going to impose myself on somebody. I just don't do that. Or at least I don't think I do. You know, it's like, oh no, it's Brother Rusty again. Turn off the lights. Maybe he'll think nobody's home. But here is Elisha the prophet, so welcomed at this woman's house that he never for a moment thought that he imposed upon her. That is a gift, to be able to make a person feel that comfortable. She was an important woman. She knew how to insist. And Elisha, the Bible says, as often as he passed by, verse 8, he turned in there to eat bread. And look, when you read just down in the next verse, verse 9, the Bible says he passes by us continually. So he was passing by there a lot. He's, you know, on the road, back and forth, but as often as he did, he knew, I can go right there, I'll always have a welcome at that table, and I'll always have food to eat. That's a gift of hospitality. This woman was great in her hospitality, that she could make someone feel that much at home. And that they never imposed upon her. Oh, really? You want seconds? Well, I hope there's enough for my kids after I feed you. Also, let's notice in the next verses, she was great in both discernment and in generosity. That's verses 9 and 10. She said to her husband, she didn't tell her husband, this is what we're going to do. No, she was a great woman. This woman knew how to conduct herself. She said, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. That means she had some discernment. Because, you know, they had a lot of people traveling on those roads. They didn't have Holiday Inn, Motel 6, and the Marriott for them to stay at. So they often would stay, well, wherever they could find a place to stay. But isn't it something that she perceived? She had the discernment to know this guy is a man of God. This is a holy man of God, and we're going to do something special for him. I would like for us to do something special for him. He passes by us continually. So verse 10, let us make a little chamber. The word is a little room. And the Hebrew, it's particularly a room made out of brick. This isn't some little wood shanty they just threw together, a little shed in the backyard. But they put it on the wall or on the roof, which was customary in those days. Let's make a little room for him, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he'll be able to turn in and spend the night. He won't just get a quick meal and have to hit the road again. He'll have his own room. He can come and go as he pleases. So, two things here. Discernment. Notice it's the wife who had the discernment. You know, it's often the case that a godly woman can be very spiritually perceptive. Amen. Sometimes a godly woman will recognize things in people, or just be more in tune to the Spirit of God than her busy husband. That's right. Because oftentimes he's, you know, busy. He's juggling all these dishes, you know. You ever see the jugglers spinning the dishes and they're running back and forth? They're busy making a living. They're busy, you know, work, busy with whatever. He's a busy man. He's got fields. He's got flocks. He's got workers. He's busy. The wife, however, was perceptive, spiritually perceptive. Now this, I take my hat off at godly women whose perception is sharp, whose discernment is sharp. And praise God for a godly wife who has those perceptions. And every godly woman, I believe the Lord gives great perception. And men, you and I, we have to become more perceptive and sensitive to the Spirit of God. But here, not only great in perception, great in generosity. Because here's what she said. We're going to build, with your permission, we're going to build him a room. We're going to add on. Just for the prophet. And you know, to this day, I hear or have read of old preachers who talk about the prophet's chamber. I don't know those of you who've ever read W.A. Criswell, if you've ever read Vance Havner, F.F. Bosworth, old Dad Humbard, some of those guys who used to travel a lot back in the 1800s, 1900s. It was not uncommon for them to have to sleep in a barn. You know, these traveling preachers, they'd go to towns where there was no church, but they would hold meetings. They might hold meetings in a schoolroom. They might hold meetings in a house, in a barn, an open field, under a tree, wherever. And then where are they going to stay? They often slept in people's barns. You know, houses were very small and entire families stayed in one room lots of times. My dad grew up in a two-room house with 14 kids. I never did figure out how they fit all those people in that little bitty house, but somehow they did. And, you know, outdoor bathrooms and so on. But they said, we're going to build a room. And whenever he comes in, that's his room. He can come and go as he pleases. That's for him. That's the prophet's chamber. And, you know, it costs a little money to add on. Not everybody could do that. Some people can offer a room in their house, you know, today, and that's generous. But here, they're going to build a room just for the prophet when he passes by. That's a mighty generous thing to do. You know, I wondered, why would they do that? Why would this woman do that? And I think I have the answer. Because they could. Because they could do it. And you know, you don't have to be great in the sense of great wealth to be able to do something for the Lord. We can do what we can do. They could build a room because they could. They had the wherewithal to do it. That seems like a good expense, a good thing to do. Let's do it. So they did it because they could. They did it because it was a good thing to do. It was the right thing to do. Let's spend some of this money. Hey, the Lord's blessed us. Let's bless the man of God. You know, when you bless the man of God, you bless the prophet, you're blessing the Lord. the Bible tells us that the one who blesses the prophet gets the prophet's reward. You know, it's you want to do things for God's people. You do what you can do. It was a good thing to do. It was the right thing to do. And I'll tell you another reason why they did it. Because she wanted to do it. She wanted to be a blessing. You know, I believe we can learn from all of these things. That despite the fact that we may not be wealthy as far as having lots of money, there are things we can do. There are things we can all do to be a blessing to the people of God. To be a blessing to God's church, a blessing to God's servants. But these people love the Lord. They did this at their own expense. And let me tell you something else, and I really like this. There were no strings attached. Amen. They didn't say, you know what, Elisha, we're going to let you stay here, and this is what it's going to cost you. You know, you're going to have to do this and that and so forth and jump through this hoop. And no strings attached. Praise God. No conditions, no expectations. We're going to do this just to bless you. And look, we're not even going to charge you rent to stay here overnight. Well, like I said, I think there are things that we can learn here. When you do things for the people of God or for the church of God, don't do it with strings attached. Don't do it with certain expectations. Just do it because the Lord has put it on your heart to do it. Amen. Do it because you want to do it. Do it because you can do it. Amen. I might not be able to build a house for somebody, but I can help somebody maybe fix theirs. Maybe one of the ladies or somebody who doesn't have the wherewithal to get theirs fixed. I may not be able to build somebody a house, but maybe, you know, I can bless somebody with a set of tires for their car because they can't afford them. You know what? Whatever we do for God's people, let's do it out of a good heart. And you know what else? Let's be perceptive of what's going on around us. Because there are people around you who have lack, and you can be oblivious to it. But when the Lord brings an awareness to you of a genuine need that you can meet, let's do it because we can do it. Let's do it because it's the right thing to do. Let's do it because the Lord puts it on our hearts. And let's do it not with any strings attached. You know, I'm going to bless you with this tire, sister, but I'm going to expect from you, you know, to run errands for me. Y'all awake? All right. Praise God. Here's another way that I believe in the eyes of God, this woman was great. She was a great servant. She was just a great servant. Here's a way she could serve God and further the work of the kingdom. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. This lady had, I believe, the mark of a true Christ-like character, and that is the willingness to serve, to use what she had for the benefit of the kingdom of God, just to bless the kingdom of God, just to further the kingdom of God. We all have gifts. We all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have opportunities. You know, none of it is to showcase that talent. None of it is to showcase us. None of it is to bring some kind of glory or whatever to us. It's not for us to display ourselves. Whatever gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities we have, it's all supposed to be for the furtherance of God's kingdom. To put Him, to exalt Him, to lift His name up, not to exalt us, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring all focus, all eyes on the Lord. This woman had this tremendous ability. She remains unnamed. She didn't want credit for anything that she did. Her name is not displayed, you know, this room brought to you by. There was no plaque on the wall with her name on it. It was just a gift. No name. We don't know who she was. But she was a servant. And what a mark of real Christianity. Just a servant. That's all. We don't need recognition. We don't need fame or accolades or pats on the back. We just want to serve the Lord in whatever way we can and be a blessing to His kingdom and a blessing to His people. Can we do that as a people of God? We can learn then from this great lady, seeking no personal glory. Here's something else that I would like to point out about this lady. This stood out in my mind this week as I was just going over some of these passages. She had great contentment. Now you say, well, she was wealthy. She ought to be content. You know. But the fact is, she had no child. And remember, in those days, having no child, you were looked upon as though maybe for some reason God was punishing you. And this could be the source of great grief to a woman. But notice, we're going to read a couple of verses. We're going to read verse 11. And it fell on a day that he came there, and he turned into the chamber, and he lay there. So Elisha is, he's resting in that chamber, in that room that they had provided for him. He said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You have really blessed us. You've really looked out for us. You've taken care of all these details for us. What would you like for me to do for you? Now, she didn't ask for anything. He's offering. What would you like for me to do for you? How about I could speak to you, I could speak for you to the king? Now, you know, Elisha was a very well-known prophet. I mean, he was respected and feared in many circles. And he could have an audience with the king. He told her, look, I'll speak to the king for you if you like. Would you like an appointment? Would you like your husband to have some appointment? How about a contract for your husband? He's got all these fields. He's got all these flocks. I can get him a contract with the government. I could talk to the captain of the host. What would you like? You want a government contract for sheep, for goats, for oxen, whatever? You tell me what you want. How about a place in the city? How about your own little mini mansion in the city? I like her answer. She said, verse 13, I dwell among my own people. Like she shrugged her shoulders, I don't want anything. There's not anything you could give me that I want. I just wanted to be a blessing to you. Now, this is contentment. And it's especially profound when you consider that she had no child. She could have said, I want a child. But she didn't. And you know what that tells me? That she had come to a place in her life. You know, there are things that we all go through in life. There are things that we struggle with, things that we pray for, things that you may long for. And you wrestle with it sometimes months, sometimes for years. Until the time comes where you just decide, you know what? If it never comes to pass in my lifetime, I'm going to be okay with that. And you just come to that place where you or content. And that's what this lady, she came to that place. She came to this place of contentment. There are several New Testament passages that stand out in my mind. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And here's a question we could ask ourselves. Have you made peace with your own situation? Certainly there are things that you have prayed for. There are things that you've longed for in your own heart. Whatever that may be, it could take many different forms, the things that we long for. But have you made peace with the situation, with the Lord, that if it doesn't come in your lifetime, that you're okay? She made no demands upon the Lord. She could have asked for just about anything, really. But, you know, the Lord decided to bless her, chose to bless her. Kind of, it reminds me of Solomon, you know. When the Lord said, Solomon, what do you want? Tell me what you want. Solomon could have said, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, I want money, I want power. But he didn't ask for any of those things. He said, I just want wisdom to govern your people. And that so blessed the heart of God, he said, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you power and wealth and blessings. And it reminds me of this woman right here. You know, some years ago, some of y'all may remember Bill Gothard. He used to have conferences. He would do them around the country called Basic Youth Conflicts. I attended a few of those years, many, many years ago. But he had a section in his Basic Youth Conflicts. That's almost a tongue twister. Basic Youth Conflicts. He had a section in there he called The Death of a Vision. And it's a principle that he kind of worked out that he said, when we have a goal, when we have a dream, when we have a vision, maybe some desire or plan or ambition to do a certain thing, accomplish something, whatever it is, he said that sometimes God will allow that vision to die in our lives. He'll bring us to a place and to a point where virtually any hope for that vision to come to pass will die. So that you know it's impossible, it's just not going to happen. And when you resign yourself, or let's say you content yourself with things as they are, it's then that God can birth that vision anew and bring it to pass. And why he would allow a vision to die, or a dream, a hope, an ambition, a plan to die, it would be for his own purposes, many times to work things out in us, because we're just not ready for that to come to pass. And so things need to be worked out in us, in our lives, our minds, our hearts, or whatever. But I think about Israel 430 years in Egyptian captivity. Think about this. You think their hope, their vision, their desire, their dream for a deliverer, it really had come and gone, basically. And they resigned themselves to the fact that, you know, we're going to be here and be slaves forever. Our desire for a nation, an independent nation where we govern ourselves and serve the God of Israel, pretty much dead until God sent Moses and raised up a deliverer in their midst. Sometimes, for whatever purpose, the Lord does seem to allow things like that to happen, where the vision dies. Let me give you a modern example. How many people can you think of? I can probably think of two or three in just a few minutes, where a couple got married and couldn't have a child. And they wanted a child, and they prayed for a child, and they tried all the ways you can go through to try and have a child right, you know, check the calendar, know when things are happening, and they do everything they know to do to have a child, and after years pass, and their hopes fade, they resign themselves, this is just the way it's going to be. And they put in to adopt a child. And then she gets pregnant. How many times has that happened? Many, many times. It's almost like sometimes these things in our own heart have to die for the Lord to work something out in us, and then the Lord can birth something that was his plan to do all along, just wasn't his time. And we've seen that through the years, you know. And my point here is that this Shunammite, this woman, her desire for a child, you know how powerful that had to be in her as she sees her body clock ticking and she knows that the time for her to have a child is now or never, and yet the time comes and the time goes, and she came to terms with the fact that, you know what? The idea of me having a child, I just put it all in the Lord's hands and I'm content. I'm content. If I die childless, I'm content. Now, the way we apply this to our own lives is, you may have your own dreams or thoughts or plans or ambitions or goals, some vision for your future, for your life, Sometimes it seems like nothing is coming to pass, nothing to make it happen. And you know what you can do? You can force the issue. You can try to force something to happen. But that's not the Lord either. That's how Abraham got Ishmael. When you try to force something to happen. Or you can resign. When I say resign, resign yourself from trying to make it happen. And make yourself content with things as they are. Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what. If this never comes to pass, it doesn't matter. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be full of the joy of the Lord. I'm going to be a worshiper of God. I'm going to be a man or a woman of prayer. No matter what or what doesn't come to pass in my lifetime. I'm going to put my expectations away, Lord, and I'm going to put myself in your hands, and I'm just going to trust you and live for you no matter what. And you know, she had come to that place, and that's when the Lord resurrected that hope. And we see it in these very verses. In verse 16, he said, about this season, according to the time of life, 9 months from now, you will have a son. And she said, oh, man of God, I put that part of me to death. Don't lie to me. The Bible says, 9 months later, she had a son. God gave her a miracle. Praise God. She gave birth to a son. And you know this child was loved, right? Can you imagine? You know this child was lavished with love and affection. And I'll tell you something else. And I thought of this also during the course of the week, that I'm sure Elisha came to love this child. Because, you know, he's still stopping at their house all the time. He's still staying in his little prophet's chamber. He's eating at their table, and I'm sure that little fella is right there. And so he watched this little fella come from just a bump in his mother's belly to a little boy sitting next to him, rubbing his head, or just the delight of his mother's heart, the delight of his father's heart. And then the great woman, with such great dignity and great grace and generosity, had a great trial. And this trial was greater than not having a child. This trial was far greater than not having a son. This trial was when your son dies. In the course of a single morning, out of the clear blue sky, not like he got sick and slowly withered away, but he's out in the field with his dad. His dad is directing the reapers as the harvest is coming in. His dad's busy, and the child starts saying, Dad, my head, my head. And a sunstroke, maybe? A brain aneurysm? I mean, it could be 1,000 things, I suppose. But the dad didn't make over much of it. He told one of the young men, he said, take him in, bring him to his mother. You know, he's got a headache. And his mother held him on her lap until that very morning he died. You know what we can learn here is that none of us are exempt from trials. No matter who we are, we all go through trials. We all go through grief. We all go through loss. We all learn what it is to shed tears. Sometimes we have the opportunity to prepare ourselves. Sometimes we don't. Old Job said, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And sometimes we have no explanations as to why things happen. Sometimes all I can say to people is, I don't know. All I know is that the Lord loves us, the Lord is for us, He's with us. And He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Why things happen? I don't have explanations for everything or for everyone. I guess if I did, I'd have to be God myself to have infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge of why things happen sometimes the way they do. But you know, I've come to the realization that life here is short, that none of us are here for long, and that all of us have to be ready to leave here at any moment. I mean, sometimes you get an opportunity to prepare. Sometimes you don't. So the great woman went through a great trial, a horrific trial, the kind of trial that none of us want to imagine, because I can't imagine anything worse than a parent having to bury a child. And some of you have had that grief. Some of you have known that heartache and that heartbreak. And the reasons why, we don't know. But we do know that there's a God in heaven who loves us still. And here's what I admire about this woman also. She was a great woman in that she was great in faith. You know, she never wavered. She didn't quit. She continued to trust the Lord. Her confidence in God was great. In verse 21, her son had died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She went to that prophet's chamber and she laid him on Elisha's bed. She shut the door and she left and she told her husband, I'm going to see the man of God. Now, he lives in Carmel. That's 20 miles away. That's 5 or 6 hour journey. She says, I'm going to see the man of God, and then I'll be back. And he says, why are you going? It's not the new moon. It's not even the Sabbath. She said, shalom. It's going to be all right. That's her words to him. Look, it's okay. I'll be right back. And off she went. She saddled an ass. She said to her servant, now, I like this part too, when she says to the fellow who's going to be heading, driving, you could say. She said, drive. And go forward and do not slack thy riding for me. Don't slow down. It don't matter how bumpy it gets. Don't you think about me back there. Unless I tell you to slow down, don't you slow down. You drive. We're going to the man of God. And so they went, and they came to Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, there's the Shunammite. Now look, it's one thing when he goes there, but here's another thing. She's coming to him. He knows something's up. Run now, he said, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? That's what he wanted to know. And she answered, it is well. Now there's an answer that mystifies everybody. How can you say it is well? Your child is back home dead. How can you say it is well? You know, modern psychology would say she was in denial. That's what they say about everything. Well, she's in denial. Or either that or they're in shock. You know, I know she's not delusional. Her child is at home dead. You know her heart's been ripped out of her body. That's what she had to feel like. How can you say under these terrible circumstances, it is well? How can you make this confession, it is well? How is your husband? How is the child? It is well. This has to be a powerful confession or powerful statement of her own faith in God. I pay attention to the fact that when tragedy struck, she ran directly to God. And the best way she knew to get to God was to get to that man of God. Because he's the one who prayed this baby into existence. So I'm heading straight for him. And that's what she did. And her confession was, it is well. You know, we sang that song today. I asked Jason particularly to sing. Excuse me. To sing that song, It Is Well. It was written back in the late 1800s by Horatio Spafford. He was a friend of D.L. Moody's. Y'all remember hearing of D.L. Moody, the evangelist? Tremendous Bible evangelist. Well, the fellow who wrote this hymn, Spafford, Horatio Spafford, was a Chicago lawyer. Very wealthy. owned a lot of land in Chicago, had four daughters. I know what that's like. But then he had a son. And then when his son was 4 years old, he caught scarlet fever and died suddenly. It was a terrible blow to him and his wife and his family. And shortly after that, the Great Chicago Fire ravaged Chicago, and all of his vast real estate holdings burned up. So he was kind of like Job, you know. He lost his son, his only son. Then he lost all of his vast holdings, his vast real estate holdings burned up in the Chicago fire. And he booked passage on a ship for him and his wife and his four daughters to go away. They were going to go to England. And then the last minute, he couldn't go. Something business-wise, he had to stay. He said, I'll join you in a week or two. So he sent them on their way. But then there was news that the ship they were on was in a terrible accident. It crashed into another ship and it sank and hundreds of people died. And he stood by a telegraph just waiting to hear from England if his wife survived, if his children survived. And then he finally got the telegraph. It came from his wife and it said, saved, alone. All four of his daughters perished when that ship sank. So he then booked passage himself on another ship to sail to England. And as it passed over the very waters where his four daughters died and his wife almost died, the Lord gave him this song. And he wrote it down. And I'm going to read it to you. Even though we sang it, can I read it to you? When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And you know the refrain we sing at the chorus, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Goes on and says, for me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. The Lord haste the day when my face shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. This great woman of faith turned wholly to the Lord in her grief and trusted the Lord. She knew what the Lord said. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what's sad is that in crisis, many people turn away from God. In crisis and trial and trouble, they turn their back on God. They blame God. They shake their fist at God. They doubt God. They question God. This woman in life, whether good or in life, in trial and crisis, turned to the Lord. And herein is a great lesson in faith, right? We turn to the Lord. And when the prophet told Gehazi, you run ahead, you bring my staff, and you put it on his face. Go now. He sent Gehazi running. You know, Elisha is no youngster at this point. So he was going to come, but he was going to be later. Gehazi ran. I don't believe it was ever Elisha's thought that laying the staff on the child would raise him from the dead, but it could very well be that if the father found that boy dead, that, you know, when that happened in those days, they buried him immediately. They
They didn't wait, but if Gehazi could hurry and get there, just put the staff on his face, they'd know the prophet's coming, and don't bury him. And you know the rest of the story. Elisha got there, prayed for the boy, and restored him to life. Reminds me of Hebrews 11, verse 35, where it says, their women, you know, the Hebrews 11, the roll call of faith, their women received their dead raised to life again. But this statement, it is well, you know, through the years as a Christian, I have thought of that statement often, and I repeat it often. To this very day, I will ask people, is it well? Is it well with thee? Is it well with thee? Can you answer, it is well, despite difficulties in your life, despite trials and troubles and circumstances, despite things that maybe aren't going the way you hoped they would go? Can you confess like this woman did, it is well? It is well. What about when your body hurts? What about when sleep seems to want to depart from you? And somebody says, how you doing, brother? You could say, well, let me tell you, how much time you got? Or can we say, it is well? It is well. Despite the trial, despite the trouble, you know, there are times that we need to confide in someone. We need to take them on the side and say, look, I really need you to pray for me. Let me tell you what I'm going through. But there are other times when we must be sure that we are standing on the rock-solid promises of God and confess, it is well. It is well. You know, if Christ is still in you, is he for you? Is he with you? Then it is well. It's well, no matter what else is going on. Is Jesus Christ still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is anything impossible for him? Then it is well. Are God's promises still true? Are we looking at our circumstances too much? Focusing too much on our problems? Thinking too much of what we don't have or what we wish we had or what we wish we could get or what... Or are we being thankful for what God has blessed us with? Excuse me. You know, if we're right with God, then it is well. I do have one last passage I'd like for us to look at. It's in 2 Kings chapter 8, just a few chapters over. You know, this is not the end of the story. In 2 Kings chapter 8, we see this lady again. Time has passed. Years have come and gone. And we see another great thing about this lady. She was great in her stability, great in steadfastness. Because though the time has passed and the years have come and gone, still she serves the Lord. We don't read about her husband here, so we assume that he's probably gone to be with the Lord. But chapter 8, verse 1, then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go thou and thy household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land for 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Now, here we see a woman who is still trusting the Lord, living for the Lord, serving the Lord. And you know, the Lord's still looking out for her. I'm assuming that her husband is now gone, he's with the Lord, but she's still a great woman governing her household, and that her son is growing up, and that Elisha the prophet knew by the word of the Lord that a great famine was coming, a terrible famine that would decimate the land, decimate crops, decimate flocks, and he told her, you get everything and go, and stay gone for 7 years. wherever it takes you, get out of this area, because obviously the famine, the drought would be confined to that region. So they did. They left. The Lord preserved her, still preserving her, still protecting her, still looking out for her. You know, you don't have to have a husband to be protected. You still have the Lord. You don't have to have a husband to be a great woman. You don't have to have a husband to be content, because the Lord is our contentment. Or I could also say, guys, you don't have to have a wife. You know, the Lord is our contentment and our fulfillment. If the Lord gives you one, praise God. What if He doesn't? Then can you be content like this Shunammite was content with things the way they were? The important thing is that we walk in the Lord's will, right? So you read the rest of this account, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you'll see that after 7 years, she came back to the land that she had left. And Gehazi the prophet happened to be speaking to the king. She walks in, and all of her land was still there for her, restored to her, and things resumed just as they had before. So the Lord looked after this great woman for all of her days. She was a woman of great stability, great steadfastness, serving the Lord no matter what happened. Just one or two little tidbits, and I'm going to leave you with this. There is a rabbinic tradition. There's no way to know whether this is absolutely true, but the rabbis, for hundreds of years, have said that that little boy was Habakkuk the prophet. That he grew up and was Habakkuk the prophet. Now, we can't verify that. But the rabbis insist it's so. And there are a couple of profound verses in Habakkuk that stand out in my mind. One being, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, this was Paul's motto. When you find it in Romans, you find it in Galatians, you find it in Hebrews. I mean, the just shall live by faith. Well, that young boy certainly knew what faith was because he saw it demonstrated in his mother so profoundly. Whether it's Habakkuk or not, you know, again, we're surmising here. Then the other passage that stands out in my mind in the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And I want to close with these verses. I want you to just listen. You can turn if you like, or just listen. Habakkuk said this: although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk upright upon mine high places. Though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be in the trees, the labor of the olive fail, field yield no food, the flocks cut off from the fold, no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. How about that? Now that's faith. And that's what faith is. It's not walking by sight. It's not walking by circumstances. It's not letting anything in our life affect our walk with the Lord. No one, no thing should affect our walk with the Lord. Our walk with the Lord is the most important thing in life. Serving Him, living for Him, honoring Him, trusting Him. Father, bless the word, I pray today, to our hearts. Lord, we stand in awe of this unknown woman of Shunem, a great woman. Lord, we not only look forward to the day when we hug the necks of the great apostles and prophets, but also, Lord, of these unknown but not unknown to You, saints of God, who lived for you, sacrificed for you, served you, honored you, and trusted you all their days. Lord, may our faith be like hers. May we be able to declare in all of our circumstances, as we stand by faith on your promises, it is well. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise God. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thine husband? Is it well with the child? Amen. It is well. Praise God.